be prayed.
I'll say amen to that. I need the Lord's grace in order to present the things that are on my heart before you. Anytime I stand before the Lord's people, I always feel a deep sense of inadequacy. Feeling so small and never prepared enough. It never matters how much you study and prepare. When the time comes to stand before the Lord's people, you still feel that deep sense of, I need more. But the Lord is gracious. I have found that through the ministry, that I have been blessed time and time again, over and over, and I'm so thankful. I desire and interest in your prayers this morning that I will be able to convey the things that I feel compelled to speak to you this morning. It's always good being here, as I've said so many times before, and I trust the Lord will be gracious. If you'll turn with me in your scriptures to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I've been attempting to preach through this book at the place where I have been regularly preaching at, and I believe the Lord has blessed, and we've gone over the verses I'm going to try to speak on today a couple of months ago, but this morning as I was on the ride here, it seemed like they were back in my mind again, and I just felt a deep need to preach on this, and so I trust that it'll be edifying. I trust it'll be useful. Paul writes the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. When he goes into this town of Thessalonica, and that's who he's writing to. It's this group of Christians that has been formed at Thessalonica. And if you read, Thessalonians was written not very long after Paul leaves. If you begin to research and look around at how Paul words this thing, and you begin to go back and look at his log of in Acts of his travels and so forth, you'll find that he's writing from Athens, and Athens is not long after he departs from Thessalonica. So he leaves this place, and as he leaves and goes about his ministry in these different other cities, the town of Thessalonica and the brethren there is still weighing heavy on his heart because he was forced to leave. And here in Thessalonians, we have a kind of a book that is Paul writing back to say, okay, here's some things that you need to know, you need to understand in order to be profitable. And so Paul writes in chapter 2, and I kind of primarily want to hone in on chapters 2 and 3, kind of just doing a buzz over and kind of hitting some key verses here in an expository manner. Paul says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know how our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul began to preach here, and as he preached and began to expound the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preaches here to both Jews and Gentiles, to the Greeks. And as he does this, this city that has been given over to this pagan idolatry, these worshipers of stones and rocks, they convert, they repent of all the things that they have been doing. They throw away their idols in this witchcraft, and they are wholly converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it was not in vain, that it was wholly profitable, that it was profitable for me to come and endure the things that I endured for your sake, so that you could be converted from this. So we see, first of all, Paul's the importance Paul puts on the gospel ministry, that it is important to him, and that he accounts no endeavor that he has endeavored in the past as being vain, that it was profitable both for him to do this and for them as well. And then we continue reading. He says, "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul leaves Philippi and he comes to Thessalonica. Paul, when he was at Philippi, he begins to have this run-in with the Jews there, and he's forced to leave. But you know what? That doesn't deter a minister of the gospel. You know, many times we think that when one has problems in a certain area, that would give him to tuck tail and run and to go away from and shy away from that which he is called to do. But for a minister of the gospel, it just encourages him to do what he's called to do. And he says that we left Philippi, even though we had problems at Philippi, we come to you knowing in the same situation we're going to be in soon, that we're going to have problems here. Yet in spite of that, in spite of the foreseen problems, we still preach the gospel to you with much contention. He says, for our exhortation or our strong urging was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile. He speaks here of the character of the gospel minister. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning is the ministry. I want you to understand the ministry and Paul's ministry and how that conveys to the ministry here, to Brother Clayton and his efforts among you. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile. The gospel minister does not stand before you in order to deceive you. He's not going to preach things that he knows in his heart that is wrong. He's not doing it for his own profit, for his own gain, but he stands and listen to verse 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. Listen, when a man stands before you, he is not here to preach of his own accord. It says, but as we were allowed, God allows us to stand before His people. And that is a wonderful privilege. I know Brother Clayton would amen that. We count it as a privilege that God would place us in the positions that He has to stand before His people for their growth, for their encouragement, for their exhortation. But he says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust or the keeping of the gospel, to preach that which he has given us, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. You know, the congregation makes a cardinal mistake when they begin to think that the minister is there for them. The ministry is not there for you. Now, pay attention to what I'm saying. Okay, he is put there for your encouragement, for your growth. That being said, he is there alone because God has placed him there. That is who he answers to. He doesn't answer to you. Okay? When you have a problem, and of course those problems need to be worked out. If you don't like something he preaches on, take it up with who he answers to. You need to be talking to God, because God lays messages on his heart that needs to be preached to his people. As we see, he says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. God is bearing witness to this. God is watching his ministers. Listen, we don't get up here with our fluent speeches because everybody knows I'm not a good speaker. If you know me very well, I don't give good speeches. And I try not, when I preach the gospel, to use these big words and these educated, to sound educated. I simply preach the word of God. And I know Brother Clayton does the same thing. When we stand before God's people, we're not trying to make it as nice and as pretty so that you'll accept it. We simply present the plain, simple truth, and that's all that's ever necessary. Listen, he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He said, we didn't try to glorify ourselves. We didn't state our apostleship. We're not standing up as bigots before you. We simply came. He said, we're not seeking to be lifted up. But listen, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now that word, this word picture is so wonderful to me, because this is how I view the church of God. When I stand before the Lord's people, I view you as children that need to be cuddled and nurtured and protected and to help grow. As well, you know, when I take care of my children, it's always with that fatherly and in some sense motherly love, because no love is like a mother's love. That mother's love, whenever the children fall, you know, she's the first one on the scene. Dad's like, oh, he's all be all right. Hey, it's good for him to fall down the stairs. But mom's over there, you know, oh, no. You know, that's how mothers are. That's how mothers are. And that's the same demeanor that a minister of the gospel is to have, is to want to protect God's children. You know, and that's the reason a lot of times, you know, people accuse me of having these head knocker sermons where I get on people's toes and so forth. That's necessary. Because we want to protect you. We want to preach the things God has given us to protect you from falling down the stairs. That's why we put up gates in our houses to keep the children from falling down the brick stairs and taking a 2 o'clock in the morning trip to the emergency room. We like to protect God's children. So we cherish you. We love you with everything we have. And so we give those things that, and we are gentle among you. Says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Look at the heart of the gospel minister for a moment. I want you to see how willing he is. He's not willing to just stand before you and preach. Listen, a true gospel minister is not only willing to impart to you the gospel, but if it ever got to the point where he had to, in order to preach the gospel, give his life, he would do it. I can almost guarantee you that if it became illegal tomorrow to even mention the name of Jesus Christ and to have church, Brother Clayton would still be here ministering in spite of the threats to his life, because that's how dear you are to him. That's how dear you are to me. That in spite of the threat, and that's Paul's attitude. That's Paul's attitude. Listen. He says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Look at his labor. He said, we were willing to impart our souls, and many times the minister, though he doesn't give his life physically, he gives his life. He gives his life, laboring night and day, because he's consumed with it. Your spiritual well-being consumes the minister of the gospel. That's what he's thinking of when he's on his knees before God. That's what he's thinking of when he's in his study. It's your well-being. And so he's imparting his life. He's not out on the lake. He's not on the golf course. He's not burning up his time. But because you are so dear to him, he engages his full potential into you through study and prayer. He says, we labored night and day. Paul here is preaching night and day because he would not be chargeable unto any of them. In other words, he would not be in the position where someone could come along and say, well, Brother Paul, you didn't tell us that, or you didn't preach that to us, or you didn't labor with us enough. He says, ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, we conducted ourselves in a holy manner. We gave you a good example to follow. As that's what the minister of the gospel is to do. He's supposed to conduct himself in a holy and just manner so that you can follow his example and his leading. Listen, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So he moves from the mother who is that nurturing, caring, the ooey-gooey side to the father. A minister must have both sides. He's got to have that both sides. Exhorted you, that means he strongly encourages. He is reproving. Listen, he says how that we exhorted and comforted and charged. You know what that word charge means? You ever thought about that? How he is basically telling you, don't do this. That's a charge. As a father doth his children. That ye would walk, listen, this is important, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's important. The minister of the gospel is standing before you. He's exhorting you. He's comforting you. He's charging you that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. What's that word called mean, Primitive Baptist? We know what that means. Born again. Born again. The work of redemption. When God has come and by His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace takes you from a state of deadness and sin and then places you in a state of life. Paul used the words in Colossians. He says that we have been transformed, transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's describing the operation of regeneration. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you have been called by God's grace, by God's mercy, by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross into this new relationship with the God of the universe. And because of that, God has not only stopped there. God didn't stop there. But He also gave you a minister so that He could tell you how to walk worthy or fitting of the grace which He has called you into. You see that? Just because God has saved you doesn't mean the buck stops there. God expects you to walk in a way that is becoming of that. In other words, He's called you to be a son of God. Now He expects you to act like one. Now, how does that happen? It's through the preaching of the gospel. That's how that happens. That's how you begin to know how to follow Christ. That's how you are exhorted to do this and don't do this. That's how that happens. That's the charge He has given us. Listen. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire chapter. It's wonderful because it tells us a lot. Listen, he says, we are thankful that when we preach before you, you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not the Word of men. What is preaching? Is it the Word of God? It better be. Because I'm here to tell you, if we're up here preaching our opinions, you need to go home now. You need to go home now. Because we're not here to preach how we think or how we feel or any of that. We're here to preach our convictions. And that's where God has convicted us that something is in truth His decree, His word, how He views things. Now listen, he says, you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen to the last part of this verse. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What does effectual mean? It means it has an effect. It means it has an effect. But Paul here has a clause here that only includes a certain group of people. Does the Word of God change people's lives? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed unto the Word of God. The Word of God has the ability to completely and radically change your life. Even though you've been in the church for 30, 40 years, it still has the ability to shape your thinking and change your actions. But only if you believe. So when the Word of God stops changing our lives, you have stopped believing it. Now that may be hard. That may be hard, but that's the God's honest truth. When it stops shaping your mind, when it stops causing you to reevaluate how you're living in this life, you've stopped believing the Word of God and you've stopped listening in church. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He that's been born again and now has the capacity to hear needs to be listening. He needs to be listening. He needs to be believing. There are so many examples in the New Testament of where someone was asked, "Do you believe it?" And it's only those who believed it who received those miracles. So listen, this church can be transformed. Your lives can be transformed, but only if you pay special attention and receive what is preached as the Word of God. If you start saying, "Well, that's Brother Clayton's opinion, that's just how he feels about it," you've stopped believing. Need to reevaluate. Need to reevaluate. Listen. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may save, to fill up their sins away, for the wrath is to come upon them to the uttermost." I want to drop down. Let's drop down to verse 4 of chapter 3. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, Paul here is in a great state of persecution. Okay, Paul is constantly being thrown in prison, beat and stoned, riled against, spoken against. He said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," in other words, when I could no longer stand it, "when it was eating at me in my heart, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Listen, Paul, now get this, was concerned. Paul was concerned that his ministry would have been in vain. Ministers of the gospel are concerned about the same thing. Think about it. Let's take, for example, you are building a car and you put all your blood, sweat, and money into this thing. Put the motor in, put the transmission in, you put it all together and you turn the key and it don't run. And you've realized that it's all been in vain. It's depressing, isn't it? An unprofitable ministry is depressing. It would be for Paul, too. He was concerned about it. He wanted to know. It wasn't just for his sake, though. It was for their sake as well. Because he wanted the gospel to have an effect in their lives. And he was concerned that that effect had been taken away. So he sent to know if that was the case, "lest I have bestowed upon you my labors in vain," or "our labor be in vain." He says, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," or love in action, "and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." The minister of the gospel is constantly assaulted. He's constantly, I haven't talked to a minister yet that doesn't feel this way. It's a battle. But you know what is the greatest encouragement to a minister of the gospel? It's not, "That was a good sermon, brother." That's not that much of an encouragement. We like to hear that. We like to hear that. We like to know that the sermon was appreciated. But the greatest encouragement is to hear and see your faith. That's how we tell if you're listening, if your lives are being changed. That's how we know. When we hear of people speaking of your love in the community, are people speaking of your love in the community? I know Brother Clayton speaks about love. I know he talks about faith. Are they speaking of your faith? Do they know what you believe? Because I know Brother Clayton's taught you what to believe. When he hears of those things, that's how he tells. And I'm telling you, that's an encouragement. When he sees you transform your life to get in accordance with the gospel. And I guarantee you, the more encouraged a minister of the gospel is, the more it prods him to study and it builds a fire in his bosom to give it all he's got, even the more. Because then he feels as though it's worth it. He'd do it anyway. Even if it wasn't worth it, it just makes it harder. Makes it harder. Remember what he says in Hebrews? That they do it not of necessity, I believe is the words there. We're speaking of the minister of the gospel where he's not doing it just because he has to, but because he wants to. He says, now listen, for we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's not speaking of physical life. That's speaking of spiritual and emotional resilience here. He's saying we enjoy life. Remember Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life, we want the abundant life. And we can have that if we see the effects of the Word of God in the congregation. He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes, both before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You have things that are lacking in your faith, every single one of you. And it's our desire to build that up and to encourage that and encourage growth, even if we have to stir the dirt around the roots, which sometimes hurts. That's what we've given. But listen, he says, what thanks can we render to God? That's what I want to end with today. Listen, we are highly appreciative that God has allowed us to do this. And we are so thankful that you're here and that you come with Bible in hand, I trust, willing to listen. We're thankful to that. And what thanks can we give that would equal the joy that you bring us by showing an interest and seeing the joy on your faces for the Lord Jesus? What joy can we bring? We enjoy ministering to you. And we want it to be profitable. We want to see you encouraged. I hope this message has encouraged you. It wasn't meant to step on your toes. I just wanted you to see from the ministry side, from a biblical standpoint, how we go through things. Because I know that when you're at church and you're the pastor, sometimes you don't want to put the spotlight on yourself. I trust the Lord will encourage your growth. And I pray the Lord blesses Brother Clayton as he ministers among you. Thank you for your kind attention.